Today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
Your baptism is to mark your identity in Christ. It is something that is supposed to be a catalyst for you to grow, to overcome temptation. When your enemy comes at you like he did Jesus, you were to fall back on this. Baptism is something we are to fall back on, not strive forward to.
Hey, thanks for joining us here on Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer of the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. I'm Elizabeth Andresco. Whether we're aware of it or not, we all face daily temptations. The temptation to lie, to cheat, to be prideful about overcoming temptation. The list could go on and on. So how do we get the power to overcome and resist? Well, that's our subject today as we conclude our series called Unexpected. And Pastor J.D. titled today's message, Unexpected Behavior. If you'd like to catch up on previous messages, you can find them at jdgreer.com. But right now, let's dive in.
I want you to notice how Satan attacks him. He is going to do it twice. Once here in verse 3, and then again in verse 6 in the second temptation, Satan is going to say to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." Now, what's significant about that? What had the Father just said to Jesus? "You are my beloved Son." Right? And Satan is saying, "Well, yeah, I know God said that. But if it's really true, you should be able to," verse 3, "command these stones to become loaves of bread." Verse 6, "you should be able to throw yourself down off the temple and God would catch you." You see what Satan is doing? He's trying to get Jesus to doubt the identity that his Father has declared over him. You see? Now verse 8, watch what Satan does for the third temptation. This is a little subtle, okay? But stay with me because this is the key to understanding the whole deal. Verse 8. "Again, the devil in the third temptation took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan said to Jesus, 'All these will I give you if you fall down and worship me.'" He is offering to Jesus the rule of the world. Is that not what Jesus was destined for? Yeah. But Satan, watch this. But Satan is offering it to him without having to go through the cross. Satan, watch this, is trying to do away with the centrality of the cross in Jesus' life. There are your two things that Satan is doing. He is trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity and trying to get Jesus to downplay the centrality of the cross. Here is what you should learn from that. Satan's central mode of attack is those same two things in your life. To make us doubt the identity given to us by the Father and to remove the centrality of the cross from our lives. You should be busy scribbling that down, okay? Because I'm not telling you something just like trivia. This is what your enemy is doing for you, to you. In fact, let me combine it into one statement. Our enemy tries to make you doubt the identity given to you by declaration of the Father through the work of the Son. That is Satan's main battlefront in your life. When we talk about spiritual warfare, right? People, you know, they think about all kinds of strange phenomena, right? You think about levitating, hovering 6 feet above the bed, frothing at the mouth, you know, chanting red rum or some kind of obscure sort of, you know, demon looking weird sort of thing going on, right? I mean, that's what we think about. I mean, at our church, we believe that the clear sign of demon possession is that you get drowsy in church, okay? Person next to you look drowsy, demon possessed, okay? You grab them by their forehead, and as loud as you can, you scream, "Demon's out!" All right, and they will never go to sleep again, I promise, all right? Question, does Satan do stuff like that? Right, stuff like, you know, the weird stuff, the eyes rolling in the back of the head? Sure, I mean, I suppose, but that's not his main battlefront. If you're looking for him there, you're probably not going to find him. Or a lot of times, people will see Satan in some other temptation, like sex. You know, in college, I remember some girl would walk by and look like she had her clothes shrink-wrapped on her, and one of my friends would be like, "Oh, the devil, 3 o'clock, and she's hot," you know? Does Satan tempt like that? Sure, right? I've had times where certain physical temptations were so acute and seemed so directed or targeted at some area of my weakness that I knew there had to be something behind it. But again, Sexual temptation is not his main battlefront. Satan's not out in the wilderness showing Jesus pictures of naked women. Right? I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just telling you that's not what he's doing. Satan's main front in our lives is attacking our identity in the gospel through the work of the Son. Satan tries to get us to see ourselves apart from what God declares over us through Christ's work on the cross. He wants us to evaluate how successful we are, how morally good we are, how we compare to everyone else, what everybody else thinks about us, and then to determine our self-worth based on that. So he is always whispering in your ear, saying to you, how many people like you? How many people approve of you? That's how much you're worth. How does your success compare to other people that are your age? Right? Because your success determines how valuable you are. How are you doing morally compared to everybody else? Because that determines whether or not God approves of you. And when you listen to that, he has you. Forget sex and levitation. That's all the little stuff. All right? This is what he is doing. Now, just as important, watch this. What does Jesus do when he is attacked? He goes back to the statement declared over him in the baptism. And in the power of the Spirit, he looks back at Satan and says, no, no. God's word says that he is pleased with me. I don't need these stones to become bread to prove I'm the Son of God. I don't need God to catch me falling off a tower to prove that he is well pleased with me. God has declared it, and I believe him. So what are you supposed to do when you face the onslaught of worry, depression, or guilt? You are to go back to the words declared over you at your baptism, your union with Jesus. You see, I know what is happening to many of you. You look at your life and you're seeing some failure. Maybe it's a moral failure of some kind. And that failure is slowly seeping into your soul, becoming a part of who you are. There is a voice that is whispering to you, you are a failure. You're no good. Right? You're not worth anything because these things now define you. No, there has been a declaration spoken over you that declares a greater reality than your sin. It says that Christ has taken your place and given you his righteousness. You are now a new creation in him. He has washed away your guilt. He has a purpose for you in his kingdom. He has filled you with power and a hope and a future. You are my beloved son or daughter, and I am well pleased in you. Right now, Satan is whispering to some of you, morally, you are a failure. You're no good. And if he could distract you from what I am saying right now, you can forget the exorcism and all that stuff. This is what he is doing to you at this moment. He is saying, you are no good. I love how the old hymn says it. This one's so old and archaic, I don't know anywhere that it's actually sung anymore. But there's a line in this hymn that says, long may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. Here's something that most people don't realize, by the way. Both Satan and God will speak to you about your guilt. But they do it in two totally different ways. You see, Satan takes what you did and he tears down who you are. Jesus starts with what he has made you and calls you upward, away from your guilt. Satan pushes you down in despair. Jesus calls you upward in resurrection hope. If you are here this morning feeling the weight of condemnation, set yourself free by hearing the voice of the Father speaking of you in Christ. You are my beloved son or daughter. I am well pleased in you. That's your new identity. Right now, some of you are dealing with depression. Other people are not pleased with you. Co-workers, friends, maybe even your spouse. Right? And they're starting to tell you, you're no good. Maybe it's directly, maybe it's just by insinuation. Maybe they're just giving you a vibe that says, not pleased with you. And you're starting to believe it. No, you need to hear, you are my son. I am well pleased in you. Because in that statement, you have the absolute approval of the only one whose opinion really matters. If you are depressed, it's for one of two reasons this morning. You either doubt God's approval or you don't give God's approval enough weight in your life. God's opinion of you doesn't matter as much to you as the opinions of other people. You depend more on their approval than you do God's approval. It's interesting, the word for glory in the Bible is the word, Hebrew word, kabod. And kabod literally means weight. So when you give glory to something, you give it weight. And so what you do is you give weight to the opinions of people. You give glory to people that you should give to God. If you are depressed this morning, it's either because you don't understand that God's approval over you is total and that his opinion, his approval is the only one who really matters anyway, right? It's either a faith problem or an idolatry problem. It's always remarkable to me how much this theme shows up in movies, just not the God part of it, just the idolatry part. And you go back to an old movie, Chariots of Fire, one of my favorite old movies. You got the guy, the guy in there who doesn't know God, and he thinks his whole existence is being able to win the Olympics. And he makes this statement in the middle there. He says, when that gun goes off, I've got 100 yards to prove the worth of my existence. Or as I brought up to you several times, the great Rocky movie, the only really good one, Rocky One. All right, Rocky One, where Rocky Balboa is talking with Adrian. Right, and he says to her in the middle of that skating rink, she's like, why are you doing it? Why are you going to fight the world champ? You know he's going to beat you like a rented mule. She didn't say that, but that's my paraphrase. And he says back to her, he's like, because if I can go 15 rounds with the world champ, then I'll know I'm not a bum. I got to do this to prove that I'm worth something. I was even watching Cheers the other night. Right? Okay, I know. It's not normally that deep. But in this one episode, they're supposed to jump out of an airplane, and at the last minute, Norm decides he's going to do it. And his explanation, it made me laugh out loud. Norm says, I'll tell you why I'm going to do this, because I got one shot now to prove that my life is not a waste and has been worth something. I was like, by jumping out of an airplane, you're going to prove the worth of your existence. It's just, especially for guys, there's a continual, I got to win this battle. I got to make this money. Right, in college, I've got to score with this girl. All right, or I got to dominate this athletic competition. It's then that I'll know my existence is worthwhile. Some of you are worried about the future. You look at your own circumstances and you say, right now, you're like, am I all alone? Am I going to be taken care of? Does God love me? Does he remember me? And what Satan is saying to you is, if he loves you, you could tell that stone to be turned into bread. You'd be healed. This would work out for you. Don't believe what God says and has declared over you. You're my son. What you need to do is you need to hear the voice of God that says, you are my son. I will never leave you to wander. See, ultimately, this is going to be how you deal with all your sin. You start with who you are in Christ. And what you'll find is that your bodily cravings don't exercise as much control over you. You'll find that your irrational fears dissipate. You'll find that silly jealousies and drives that hurt you lose their control over your heart. It is believing the gospel on a day-by-day basis that is how you live a victorious Christian life. This is given in symbol to you at your baptism. It is a symbol that you are to fall back on. Jesus was baptized for you and heard a declaration at that baptism so that you could hear that same declaration when you were baptized, showing that you identify with him. Now, is baptism necessary to save you? No. All right? Salvation happens when you accept what God has done for you in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 say that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Verse 8 says salvation is as close as your mouth and your heart, not as close as the nearest baptismal pool. Right, it's right here. You just receive what Christ has done. You're like, well, if I've done that, then what's the importance of the symbol? Right, why go through that? Well, the symbol is supposed to serve as a marker in your life. I often think back about when I got baptized, 16 years old. Right, I remember how the pastor, after he made me give my confession of faith that I was trusting Christ, stood me up there in front of all these people that I knew, and he says, I now baptize you as my brother, and he put me into the water. And in that, I visualize the old life of shame and condemnation and guilt getting put in the water, getting put into the grave with Jesus, right? And then when I come up out of the water, in my mind I visualize that new life, what Christ has made me, and that forms a marker that separates the past of me and the future with Christ. It is a marker and a symbol that I go back to. Baptism is not salvation, but it pictures everything that salvation is. and that is union with Christ in a public profession or proclamation of your faith. You're like, well, I believe all that. I just haven't gone through the symbol, right? I understand, but you understand that at the end of the day, it is a command. You're going to tell me that you believe that Jesus took your place, that he underwent a brutal death in your place, and you won't even be baptized to show your identity with him. Right? Does that make sense? When Jesus says, identify with me, he gave us a baptism. What he really went through for us was the cross. And then now you say, well, I just don't really do that. It's too much trouble, or it's too lazy, or I would get wet. It'd be embarrassing. I'd feel weird. He's like, I went through this death for you, and this is how you're supposed to identify with me, and you're not going to do that. Right? I mean, also, if you just let me say this, what does it say to Jesus when you won't obey the simplest of his commands? How could you possibly persuade others that Jesus is Lord of all your life when you won't even follow him here? Hey, and by the way, you ever think about this? Maybe it's not for you that you're being baptized. Maybe it's for others to be able to see and be able to be moved by what they're seeing from you. You're like, well, I don't think I'm ready to be baptized. I know I've accepted Jesus, but I got a lot of growing to do first. Well, look, if you understand the whole point of this story, as I've tried to explain, your baptism is to mark your identity in Christ. It is something that is supposed to be a catalyst for you to grow, to overcome temptation. When your enemy comes at you like he did Jesus, you were to fall back on this. Baptism is something we are to fall back on, not strive forward to. It's been awesome to see all the people that were baptized last fall when we did this, who are now active in ministry and growing. A lot of you are going to join them. You're going to make it official today, right? And you're going to go forward into a new part of your life. You're like, well, yeah, but I was baptized as a baby. And I got baptized, my parents baptized me in the priest. I understand, I do, I really do. And I'm not trying to rip on your tradition, so please do not interpret what I'm about to say as criticizing your tradition. But for many of you, you were baptized as a kid. And that was a special moment. It was part of your tradition. Right? And I'm not trying to say to you, you did something wrong. Shame on you. Right? Or I'm not saying, hey, your baptism didn't take. And I got to do it again. No, it was a beautiful and meaningful ceremony. But baptism is supposed to be evidence of your decision to follow Christ. 96 times the New Testament talks about baptism. All right, let me read to you every single time. It is after the decision is made. Right? I've been to some infant baptisms. Questions that I always have when I see a baby being baptized is that baby really aware that he or she is a sinner and putting faith in Christ? Does this mean anything to Christ and to others that this person is choosing to put faith in them? Right? Is this a public declaration of their love for Jesus? Well, obviously no. This ceremony is more about their parents' faith. So if you were baptized as a baby, should you get baptized again? I would say yes, I did. My wife did. As an indication of our own faith, thank God for your parents' faith, but it is time to celebrate your own. And listen, it's not like you're rejecting your old baptism or your parents' traditions. Their hope in baptizing you, their hope was that one day you would grow up to choose to put faith in Christ. So you should look at getting baptized again of your own choosing as a fulfillment of what your parents intended for you. They were hoping that one day you would trust Christ, and now you have. Look at this baptism as ratification of the decision that they made for you. Listen, I've baptized lots of people at this church, again, who were baptized as babies. I've never had one of them come up out of the water and say, well, that was a total waste. That was way overrated. All right, maybe that one will happen today. I don't know. I can't guarantee it. But I have baptized lots of people, on the other hand, who said to me after it was done, I'm really glad that I made that affirmation. And you're like, well, I believe in Christ, and I'm ready to declare that publicly. But I tell you what's holding me back is I don't want to become a Baptist. I'm ready to follow Jesus, but I'm not ready for all the Baptist, you know, stuff. Start taking all the stereotypes that go along with that, you know, calling everyone brother, pouring out all my beer, boycotting Disney, not celebrating Halloween, refusing to read the Harry Potter books. I don't want to do any of that stuff, all right? I understand, okay? I feel it. But baptism is primarily identification with Christ, not a denomination, right? I know that some of you aren't ready to become a part of a particular denomination. That's not what we're offering. Just asking you to identify publicly with Christ. You're like, oh, but my family, we didn't talk about this. It would totally surprise them. Think of what Jesus' baptism did here to his family. Right? They're sitting, you know, standing on the shore. I was like, what's that guy doing? He's out in the water getting baptized. You should have courage. Lots of people have taken this step at our church, and it's your time. You're like, well, I still got questions. We have counselors who will talk with you for a few minutes before we do anything, okay? That's what will happen when we end this service, is we'll talk with you for a few minutes and answer any of those questions. You're like, but it's Earth Week, and I don't want to waste water. All right. Now you're just making stuff up, okay? But if you must know, we haven't emptied the waters out since last fall, and we're going to use the same water, okay? If that makes you feel better. All right, let me summarize, okay? Make sure you got all this. Have you, at some point in your life, trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? If the answer to that question is yes, then the second question is, have you been baptized since becoming a follower of Jesus? If the answer is not for sure yes, then today is your day. I know your heart's beating fast, and that's because this applies to you, okay? Some of you have been hovering right on this side of the line of faith, and you need to this morning take that step and publicly identify with Christ. In just a minute, we're going to do a song, all right? And right now, you're going to have a chance to respond. We're going to sing, right? And while we're doing that, while we are worshiping, you're going to get up and respond, okay? So let me ask you, if you would just bow your heads with me for just a moment. Let me pray over this. With your heads bowed, if you're comfortable with that, if not, you can look right at me, that's okay. The important decision behind baptism is receiving Christ. Have you done that? The gospel is an announcement that Jesus is Lord. Have you surrendered to him as Lord? The gospel is an announcement that Jesus has done everything in your place. Have you received that? If not, then right now, where you sit, say, yes, Lord Jesus, I surrender to you, and I receive what you have done for me. If you've never made that decision, if you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, right now, say it to him in your heart, in your own words, Jesus, I receive you as Lord and Savior.
You're listening to Summit Life and the last message in our short series called Unexpected from Pastor J.D. Greer. If you happen to join us late or if you want to share this message with a friend, just go to jdgreer.com. Our mission at Summit Life is to help you dive into the gospel every day. Because the gospel isn't just the starting point, the diving board into Christianity. It's the whole pool. And growth in the Christian life doesn't come by moving beyond the gospel. It comes from diving deeper. When you donate to Summit Life, you're helping people across the country and around the world come to an understanding of the gospel. It's not an exaggeration to say that your giving is making a difference for eternity. When you donate today at the suggested level of $25 or more, we will say thank you by sending you an exclusive book of prayers titled Smoke from a Fire, 25 days of praying God's word over our emotions. This new book of very short daily prayers are specifically directed at the emotions we deal with: shame, anger, depression, anxiety, and envy. It's called Smoke from a Fire because our deepest emotions often function like smoke from a fire. They can indicate what's going wrong in our hearts before we can even articulate it. Let's meet the difficult emotions with the desperation of prayer and praise. Ask for the prayer book when you donate today by calling 866-335-5220. The number again is 866-335-5220. Or it might be easier to give online at jdgreer.com. If you prefer to mail your donation and request the book and journal, write to J.D. Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 12293, Durham, North Carolina, 27709. And if you don't receive our e-newsletter yet, be sure to stop by the website to sign up. You'll get ministry updates, sneak peeks of our new resources, and Pastor J.D.'s latest blog post delivered straight to your email. Sign up at jdgreer.com. I'm Elizabeth Andresco, inviting you to join us again next week as we begin a new series directly related to our new book of prayers, and it's also called Smoke from a Fire, on Summit Life with J.D. Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.